I have a Bible in front of you. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is a classic text for the beginning of ministry. Pastors through the generations have gone to this text when they begin either a pastoral, their first sermon as a pastor, or beginning a pastoral charge. Anytime you begin a job, the basic question you ask at the start is, well, where do I begin? And 1 Corinthians 2 helps us answer that question with where does ministry begin? Where does Paul begin ministry? Where should the Church of Jesus Christ consider where its ministry should begin? So I want to start here. Start where Paul starts, which is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Let's pray, though, before we read. Lord, we're thankful that what we come to this morning is the very testimony of God, which Paul speaks of here. So, Lord, as we come to Your Word, may it be Your Word that speaks here this morning, that we would hear from the Word of God, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, and that our lives would be shaped accordingly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is the Word of God. Well, on the west side of Wales, a small town on the southwest of Great Britain, you can find the tombstone of Martin Lloyd Jones. Martin Lloyd Jones, I'll speak of what's on his tombstone in just a minute. Martin Lloyd Jones, really one of my own spiritual heroes. Perhaps many of you have read or heard of him. 20th century theologian, was a medical doctor, was actually a great fan, fascinatingly enough, of professional wrestling, as some may be surprised to discover, but he's most known as an influential preacher and theologian. I read his book on preaching when Jenny was born in the hospital. His book on spiritual depression, perhaps on the top 10 books I've ever read. What's inscribed on his tombstone? If you went to visit there, you would find these words. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. The testimony of His life in death, written in stone, is that the whole purpose of everything He did was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we would think about the question, where do we begin? Where does ministry begin this morning? It might be more helpful to start with, where does it end? Where are we headed in life and death? What will our tombstones say, literally or metaphorically? What will the generations testify about what really mattered in life? To you, to me, to us as a body of Christ together, what will the testimony be about what really mattered? For Lloyd Jones, the answer was clear: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All he did was model Paul, who that's what his message was to Corinth and any other church as well. You might say Paul is echoing Isaiah, Isaiah 53. What mattered to Isaiah was the announcement, forthcoming of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So for me and for you, for Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church, what must matter is the driving heartbeats of our ministry is exactly this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. In many ways, this text is for us like a compass. It points us to our true north and our service to God together. Now, what does that phrase mean? It sounds nice or looks nice on a tombstone, but what does it really mean? We want to probe that this morning. Verse 2 will be the center points of all we consider here this morning, that phrase, Christ and Him crucified. But then everything surrounding this verse will be like the spokes on the wheel that we'll find that pivot off of what we find in verse 2. So we're going to see here four features of a ministry focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Four features. For the most part, we'll move from verse 2 to verse 3 down to verse 5. We will reference verse 1 a few times as well. Four features of such a ministry, and the first is this: it is a ministry of weak servants. A ministry of weak servants. Verse 2 down into verse 3. Verse 2, the statement, Paul knows nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And then verse 3, I am with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. What you need to see here is from verse 2 to verse 3, Paul is not changing topics. He's not saying, okay, I wanted to know Christ, now new topic, let's talk about my weakness. He's saying, no, the ministry of weakness is the ministry that knows Jesus Christ. Weakness is common in the way Paul speaks to the Corinthians. Verse 27 of chapter 1, God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He calls the chosen the weak. At the end of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, some of his final words to these people says this: for Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, for we are weak in Him. In Jesus Christ, we are the weak. Now, for you and me, and for those in Corinth, that might be a surprising or a confusing or maybe even disappointing way of framing service to Jesus Christ, to announce ourselves as those who are weak. This might have been particularly troubling to those in Corinth. Corinth was known for great rhetoricians, great public speakers that would come and visit and sort of put on a grand display. Think about it. There were no superhero movies being put on in the movie theaters at that time. You couldn't go and watch someone 25 feet tall or whatever there on the theater doing something spectacular. If you wanted to see something spectacular, you would watch these speakers, these traveling men who would come in, often even wearing makeup or costumes and these kind of things, masks that would be really spectacular. Let's go see what he has to say. Let's go to the theater and see this one who is strong and hear what he has to say. And the Corinthians would say, you know, Paul wasn't very much like that. And Paul says, you know what, I agree. Because when I came to you, I had weakness. I was in fear. I was trembling. And that was the ministry that knows Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul's not making it up. If you look at Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth, he was persecuted there. He was fearful. It seems like he wanted to leave. God came to him in a vision in the night and said, do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. He had to be convinced by a vision from God to continue. He was so fearful. And Paul says that's the ministry that knows Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What we're called to this morning with Paul is to admit not our great strength on our own, but to come to ministry, come to service in Christ, admitting that we are weak servants walking with Jesus. We are weak servants walking with Jesus. It's not just Corinthians who would struggle with this kind of concept. Corinthians, a culture that loved the grand speaker. We too in our own culture, we're drawn to that which is strong. We're drawn to that which seems to have power. Drawn to perhaps individuals who seem to be able to communicate with great skill or great authority. And we think, this is the one that will lead us out, even in the church. Maybe we can think, If we can just put on a show, if we can just look to the culture like we don't have much weakness, that we're not very afraid, that we're not trembling, if we can just sort of convince people that we're not full of weakness, then the people will come to the church of Jesus Christ. Think about how in job interviews, what's the young interviewee supposed to do coming out of college? You're taught, you know, you're scared to death, your heart is pounding, but when you walk into the room, don't let them know. Shake their hand, tell them how you're going to change the world, and convince them of your strength. And Paul says, well, in the ministry of the church, it's weakness, it's fear, and it's trembling. Why? Why? Is that the ministry that knows Jesus Christ? Well, think about Jesus Christ. Think about His route that He walked. Think about the sorrow that filled His life. Man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. Think about Gethsemane. Remember what He told the disciples, asking them to pray with Him? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Christ feeling His own weakness there in the garden, and then inviting the disciples to admit their weakness with Him and come to the Father in prayer in the face of need. And Jesus Christ still invites disciples to admit their weakness with Him, to admit their fears, to admit their trembling, and to come to Him. So this is both a humbling and encouraging way of framing the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's humbling because it's not what we would expect. In the world, what do? We labor, we work until we master something. We get a master's degree sometimes so that we can really advertise our mastery of something. In the field of knowing Christ and Him crucified, the more you work, the more you learn how weak you are. The more you learn your insufficiencies, the more you learn your failures. And that can be very humbling. It's a humbling discovery to walk with Christ, but it's also encouraging. It's encouraging because some of you this morning, you already know your weaknesses. You already know your fears. You already know what causes you to tremble. I do as well. And sometimes in life, maybe you think, well, if I'm scared of this, or if I feel like I can't do it, then I must be in the wrong place. And Paul says, when you walk with Jesus, sometimes you're scared and you have no idea what to do next. When you walk with Christ, the crucified one, sometimes you'll face persecution because He faced the cross itself. When you walk with Jesus, you're going to have a ministry of weakness. And in weakness, you will know Him. Remember, Jesus, this is eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you admit your weakness, you're going to be drawn into the knowledge of Him. You're going to know just a small portion. You can never reach the fullness of it. But you're going to be able to commune with your Savior and say, I know just a tiny bit of what Gethsemane was like. I know a tiny bit, Jesus, of what it means to suffer. And I know You. This is the pathway of knowing Jesus Christ. We begin with a ministry of weakness. Secondly, we have a ministry of foolish words. A ministry of foolish words. If you're perhaps disappointed that the ministry would include your weakness, listen now that you'll have a ministry that includes words that seem foolish to the world. That's verse 4. My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. So something similar in verse 1. I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Again, you hear those Corinthian public speakers being contrasted here. Their words would sound great. Their words could win the crowd. And Paul says, well, my words seemed kind of foolish. My words didn't seem that attractive to the culture. And whenever you're preaching a message of Christ and Him crucified, this is exactly it. There'll be a ministry that seems foolish, seems not plausible to those who do not believe. Paul talks this way much in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize to preach the gospel and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Or 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, when Paul says Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's my message. That's all I've got to offer you is one who died on a cross for the sins of the world. When that's all I have to offer, it's a message that seems foolish. It's a message that will land on the ears of those around us as foolishness. Sometimes I wonder if the church has really processed. Do we always process well how foolish the cross seems to the world? We get very used to in the church talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. Some churches name themselves after the cross. If you go around church landscaping, you would look and you'd find rocks in the shape of a cross. You'd find symbols or logos that have the cross on it, that sort of thing. The cross is a very normal thing for Christians to talk about. And maybe you hear Paul saying not implausible words of wisdom, and you kind of think, well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that the cross is folly to the world? Listen, if you think the cross is a normal kind of thing, if you think the cross is just a sort of ordinary thing to announce as the heart of your message, maybe you haven't fully understood Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our message is that a Jewish man, about 2,000 years ago, lived for 33 years or so, was tortured, crucified, put up on a Roman cross, found guilty of these crimes before those who are around him, and our message is that event is the hope of the world. The hope of the world. The shameful death of one man. You can hear the scoffers in Corinth telling Paul, one, you don't look very good. Looks like you're a little scared. Looks like you're weak. Looks like you're trembling. And two, are you serious that you traveled all the way from Jerusalem to talk about a guy who was crucified on a cross 15 or 20 years ago? And in many ways, we hear the same thing from the world today. That the cross is just some antiquated idea from an old era. Who do you hear today speaking out in the public sphere saying the cross of Jesus Christ is the hope for mankind? How many could you find today in your city, in your workplace, in the universities, in the political sphere, who would honestly tell you that the message of the cross is just a bunch of foolishness? And the reality is, we say, it sounds foolish. We admit it. We admit that we don't sound like the world. It's not plausible words of wisdom. It's not lofty speech. What is it? It's our hope, nonetheless. But we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. The world looks at it and says it's foolishness. But we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we know who we are as sinners. We know our desperate need of a solution to our sin before God, that justice, wrath should be poured out against us. And then we look at the cross and we see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ. We know our longing for life and the reality of death in our world. And we look at the cross and we see one man's death that we might live. We know our longing for glory. We're longing for something spectacular, longing for something beyond us. And we become like the Roman centurion and we see one perfect in righteousness and holiness and love. And we see him willingly go to a cross for someone like you, for someone like me. And he dies and he's put as a public spectacle to the world. And we say, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this is glory. The world can go on and on about how foolish the cross is. But the Christian says, I desire to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's what the message of the cross is to you. Freedom. Forgiveness. Life. Salvation. Hope. The greatest act of love ever seen. We're going to preach this message. This is our announcement to Columbus, Indiana. This is our announcement to anyone who will hear. Not some engaging, cool, hip presentation that would really pass the measure of attraction for those who just like to hear something different and new. Not some 5-minute YouTube video that says, listen to this for 5 minutes and you know you'll be happy forever and all your problems will be solved. It will sound a little foolish to the ears on first glance. But it's the only hope. It's the only hope for people like you and me. We will know Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the ministry of foolish words. And then thirdly, it will be a ministry of God's power. A ministry of God's power. Continuing verse 4, it's not plausible words of wisdom. It's not the kind of message that the world would write up itself. But what is it? It's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We move here from the weakness and the seeming foolishness of ministry to the power of ministry. And again, we're not moving on, we're not switching topics here, as though sometimes we have a ministry that seems foolish and sometimes it's powerful. It's not a kind of smorgasbord thing here that one time it's, you know, the spinach salad of weakness and frustration or whatever, but then over here is the pie that we get of power and it was something really spectacular. No, the ministry of weakness is the ministry of power. The ministry that seems foolish, the testimony of Jesus Christ, is the same ministry that will demonstrate not your power, not the fact that you're greater than you could imagine, but that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. That the power of God is at work among His people. That the testimony of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a testimony that comes with the very power of God. Have you ever thought about the power displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about how much power is displayed by our God? Because that's our testimony. If we testify to the cross, and the cross has power, our ministry will have power. We sometimes like to think about how powerful some kind of an event is. A lightning strike has 1 billion joules of energy. Maybe you're impressed that a race car has something like 700 horsepower. Well, how much power can we measure the power that's there in the cross of Jesus Christ? Think about it. Think about the story of the cross that you might read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. At the death of Jesus Christ, there was darkness for 3 hours. The same God who said, let there be light to begin all things, at the cross of Jesus Christ said, let there be darkness. And there was darkness. Power. At the death of Jesus Christ, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's power. At the death of Jesus Christ, Matthew tells us, there were those who got up out of their graves and walked around Jerusalem. The death of Jesus Christ, as it were, announced a resurrection, an early experience of resurrection for some there. That's power. Remember that, that word Jesus said at the death of Jesus Christ, at His own death, it is finished. It's finished. Sin was paid for. Power in the work of Christ and Him crucified. When you announce that Jesus Christ is crucified, you are announcing the great event of the power of God. Paul is saying something even more than that, though. He's not just saying, well, there was one great event in Jerusalem 20, 30 years ago that was really powerful. You should have been there. You should have seen how powerful it was, because it was really something. What Paul's saying is that the same power of the cross carries on in the church today. The demonstration of the Spirit's and of power, so your faith might rest not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. The power of God carries on in the church by His Spirit. It comes to people like you who feel your weakness. It comes to people like you who recognize yourself as a sinner. The same Spirit that accompanied Christ at the cross. Have you ever thought of this? The same Spirit. Hebrews says the Spirit was accompanying Christ at the cross. That same Spirit is with us here this morning. The same Spirit that was there at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is working His power in the church today. The Spirit is moving in power in His church. And in spite of our weakness and apparent foolishness, we have every reason to expect that in this place and wherever Christ and Him crucified is proclaimed, that Spirit will move. And some of you might say, well, I'm glad we've got some optimism. I'm glad we've got some positive thinking about what's going to happen, but can we really know that the Spirit is at work? I want you to see one more thing here about verse 2. What you and I need to go to remember that this power is at work. Verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you catch there that Paul is saying that he knows Jesus? And that you know Jesus, and that He was crucified. That's almost a paradox. We don't talk about knowing those who are dead. We talk about having known them. But Paul says that you, that I, that you, that me, that we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 2 Corinthians 13, I read it earlier. He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. We are weak in Him, but in dealing with Him, we live with Him by the power of God. You see, the crucified Christ we know is alive today. It's almost a humorous but profoundly beautiful gospel phrase you can just chew on for the rest of the day. I know Jesus. And He was crucified. I know Jesus and He was crucified. That's our faith. That the same Jesus that died on the cross for your sins and said it was finished, that breathed His very last, it says on the cross, is the same Jesus alive today that you know and that we know. He's alive. He's alive. And so we can believe that the Spirit will move in power. We can believe that Jesus will work in the church. And we can expect power. We can expect His power to reign among us. What does that mean for Columbus? It means that we should expect to see souls saved. See people come to Christ. We should expect people to get to know Jesus Christ more than they've ever known Him before. We should expect the Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit to come to you, to come to us, and wherever God would have us to suffer, and that His Spirit's with us in our weakness. We have great expectation, the power of God to move, because Jesus Christ crucified and risen. So we've seen that it's a ministry of weakness, it's a ministry of foolish words, it's a ministry of power. Fourthly and finally, and somewhat briefly, something that colors this entire text is this. It's a ministry among you. It's a ministry among you. One risk that's there in ministry and there in the service of the church is to sort of operate in an ivory tower, if you will. to sort of be separated from people. And maybe you'd even say, well, look at this text. We just all personally know Jesus. And the pastor gets up there and thinks and writes sermons about Jesus. And we proclaim it and we preach it and we expect God to work. And that's just sort of what the church is about. But to say that would be to miss a major feature of this text that fills it from start to finish. Verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I proclaim to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, I know nothing among you. Verse 3, I was with you. Verse 5, why am I doing this, Paul says, for your faith. You see, the environment of knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified was with people. It was with the body of Christ, learning and knowing Him together. That's Paul's testimony. Look in the book of Acts. He stayed in the house of Titius Justus. Hospitality and fellowship in the body of Christ. Says of another, it speaks of his whole house coming to faith. Paul stayed 18 months among them, ministering and sharing the gospel with them. His words here match his life story of ministering Christ and Him crucified among you. The experience of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, friends, is an experience we get to have together. That's what the church is. We know Jesus with each other together. So where will Christ and Him crucified be known among us? We'll be known in this room as we gather and worship together. Some of you who are watching from a distance can't wait to see you able to join us as we were already praying this morning. It'll be known in the back hallways there. It'll be known on the playground over here. It'll be known around kitchen islands, dining rooms, living rooms, hikes and parks together. We will know Jesus Christ together. We've been redeemed by Him. And now I come to you. My own resolution to know nothing among you, to be among you, knowing and proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. And my call or invitation is for you to say, me too. Verse 2, Paul says, I decided. That word I decided is a pretty strong word. It's almost the word judge. I judged. I made a firm and final judgment that this is what I was going to do when I was with you. So for you this morning, pray to this end. Pray that we would know Christ and Him crucified together. Pray that Christ would be known in this church as He's been known here for 4 decades or so. That would continue. That we would continue as a place of power by the Spirit. Pray and join. Join in the Church of Jesus Christ's commitment to be weak. Come saying, you know what, I'm weak and I'm fearful and I'm scared to death. And this word sounds pretty foolish, but the Holy Spirit is at work among His people. And let us be a place where Christ is known. When I was at seminary, my preaching professor, Barry York, perhaps many of you know him, taught that if someone woke, for a pastor, that if you were awakened in the middle of the night, someone from the congregation came and woke you up in the middle of the night and said, what's your sermon about? You ought to have an answer. I'm not inviting any of you to try that. But if you did, the sermon should be so written on my heart that I could tell you, here's what I'm preaching on Sunday. And the illustration could extend for the whole life of the church. If you were woken up in the middle of the night and someone came to you and said, why does Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church exist? You may have to rub your eyes a little bit. But you say, I remember. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you could say it, go back to sleep and wake up in the next morning ready to serve Him together with the people of God. Let's pray.